those who are responsible for leading worship in the seminary community seek in various ways to find new ways of worshiping God. And in this connection, in lieu of the regular morning chapel service, a special vesper service will be held Thursday evening, October 19, at 7 o'clock in this chapel. This will enable us to worship God here with our families. Dr. H. Eugene McLeod will be in charge of this service. Our responsive reading is selection number 90. This reading is entitled The Christian Home. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and be ye thankful. May we pray. Eternal God, our Father, we honor thy name and we worship thee today in spirit and in truth. We thank thee, O God, for thy providential concern for mankind and for the manifestation of this concern among the people of God in this place. We testify to the knowledge of thy care for us. We thank thee for those relationships in life into which we have come by thy providence. And we pray that thy Holy Spirit may sanctify every good aspect of our covenant relationship, and that he may give us the wisdom to discard those relationships which have been negative and destructive. Grant, O God, that during this hour of worship, we may be strengthened in the faith and in our relationship to one another. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 12, we read, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The 23 years ago today, an event occurred which marked a radical change in my life. For on October the 17th, 1944, in a veterans hospital in Biloxi, Mississippi, my father died. The Naval Air Corps granted me 5 days with which to be with my family in this time of crisis. During these 5 days and the weeks which followed, two realities came into focus in my life. The first of these was the reality of death, and in connection with it, the significance of the resurrection. And the second reality was the overwhelming significance of the relationship which a child has to his parents, to his father and his mother. I think that it is entirely appropriate for us to reinterpret this relationship in every major phase of our earthly pilgrimage. And I think that it is entirely appropriate and absolutely necessary for seminarians in a seminary community to reinterpret their relationships to their parents. This morning I would have you think with me along the lines of the fifth of the Ten Commandments as we examine some possibilities of interpreting our relationship to our parents and to others. No one chooses his parents. Children often express the desire for this freedom. And perhaps some of us in the seminary community who see some of the advantages that others have had would like to have had this freedom also, but this is one of the givens in life. One of those realities with which we have to come to grips and accept. No one of us chooses his parents, but each one of us can choose in part the quality of his relationship to his parents. And this is overwhelming in significance. In the context of this commandment, which was given to the Hebrew people, we find an outward compulsion, a command for children to honor their parents. This can be commanded in a certain sense outwardly in external relationships, but this cannot be commanded in the inner man or the spiritual nature of the child. The inner quality is better understood, I think, when this commandment is examined in light of its meaning in that day and its relevance to us today. Honor thy father and thy mother. To honor means to respect. It means to place in an exalted position, a unique position. And to honor one's father and one's mother means to place these people in a unique category in one's historical pilgrimage. A category which cannot be replaced by any other person or persons. To honor one's parents means to give serious attention to those two people who ordinarily are 100% for your welfare. Now, it's difficult to convince teenagers that their parents are 100% for them. But it is true. Parents may be mistaken in their concern, but normal parents are for their children, even if they stumble in trying to express this concern. The opposite attitude of honoring one's parents is that of general indifference and neglect. And this is made manifest in many of our lives. The Hebrew mind was much more mature than many of us are willing to admit. For the Hebrew said, honor your father and your mother. Perhaps this is a little pre-Freudian insight into man's most basic relationship to other men and women. The Hebrew exalted the role of the father in the home and in the community, but he recognized that the mother was very influential in the lives of children and in their relationship to other people. Man's life from the cradle to the grave consists of a series of changing relationships to other people, and in particular to one's parents. Such changes usually involve reinterpretation and readjustment. As Abraham J. Heschel has pointed out, tension is inevitable in human relationships. And tension is inevitable in our changing loyalties with reference to our parents and other people. But this tension need not be destructive. It may be creative. And I would like to point out three relationships this morning which may promote creative development between children and parents and children. First, the relationship of freedom and responsibility. No one is absolutely free. God is not absolutely free. He is bound to what he has done in creation and in redemption. Man is not absolutely free. The only free people are in the asylum. They are free to do whatever they want to in that context. But man is never absolutely free. Parents should recognize that children need a measure of freedom and should give children, in my opinion, all the freedom which they can handle responsibly. This, I think, can be a good working rule in relationship to one's children. It seems as though Joseph and Mary employed this guideline in relationship to Jesus. They seem to think that they had given him too much freedom when he remained at the age of 12 in Jerusalem, and they had to fetch him. But they gave him freedom, and he acted responsibly in light of it. Children should be taught to assume responsibility in relationship to their parents and to others. Two particular problems which confront seminarians and a seminary community in this relationship may deserve our attention. The first is a problem of being free to pursue an education or volition or vocation in light of the responsibility to be a husband and a father. I am just not quite as convinced as I perhaps was at one time that it is God's will for a man to absent himself from his wife and his children in order to pursue passionately a vocation. Man has made a covenant unto God with his wife and children. And frequently, too easily do we identify God's will with our commitment to education and vocational pursuit. We need to examine this. There is no way to ascertain the hurt which has been done in the ministers and the family of ministers and the Protestant faith where men in the seminary have identified their desires for educational and vocational competence with the will of God. A second problem is the problem of being free to learn and yet responsible to interpret one's new knowledge to one's parents. Children in our generation are given advantages for university and seminary education which parents did not have. And it is tragic to see a seminarian go back to his father and mother, and in a spirit opposed to the spirit of Jesus Christ, try to teach them the truth of the Bible and the Christian faith. The second relationship which can promote creative development in relationship to one's parents is a relationship of dependence and independence. Children should never be ashamed of being dependent upon their parents. Neither should they be ashamed of becoming independent as they grow older. Jesus, when his mother and brothers came after him, asserted his independence in relationship to his ministry unto God. The ideal, of course, is interdependence. Interdependence which comes from a reassessment of loyalties between children and parents. Great tragedy occurs when parents try to relive their lives through their children. And this tragedy is evident frequently in circles of Christian leadership. Greater tragedy occurs when children who have achieved a measure of interdependence in relationship to their parents then accept a dependent relationship to an adopted father a mother. There's always someone around to father you or mother you. Someone who perhaps who has not achieved maturity in relationship to his own parents or children. This danger is particularly noticeable in the church and in church-related vocations, and all the more devastating because an adopted relationship can be a substitute for one's relationship to God the Father Almighty. A third relationship which may promote creative development between parents and children is the relationship of involvement and detachment. In the sixth chapter of Mark, the first six verses, Jesus involved himself in his own family, in his own hometown, and then, sizing up the situation objectively, went away to do his ministry under the will of God. Children should come to see their relationships to their parents with some objectivity. And most young people do this personally and in relationship to their wives or husbands or companions. But some people go through life without ever seeing their relationships to their parents with any objectivity. These people need help. For a person who lives under the threat of childhood experiences all the way through his adult life is a person who is perverted in his service to God and to mankind. This morning, I encourage you, as I speak to myself, to think about your relationship to your parents. You're not too old for this, neither are you too young. For in your relationship to your parents, you will find insight in your relationship to God. And a basic stance which we need to have towards our parents is a stance of openness and dialogue. Can you actually discuss a crucial issue with your father or your mother without getting in tears or walking out of the room? Can you have dialogue with your parents? I believe that dialogue with one's parents is a good step in the direction of dialogue with God. The fulfillment of this commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, comes when we worship the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father also. We have similar problems with God the Father. The problem of freedom and responsibility the problem of dependence and independence, the problem of involvement and detachment. Jesus had these problems. This is nowhere more manifest than in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We will have our problems and our tensions in relationship to our parents. But if we assess these under the light of the Spirit of God, we can grow up and become mature Christians. The man who has a right relationship with his parents and with God the Father is indeed a happy man. Let us pray. Father, as we leave this place, enable us to relate ourselves rightly to our parents, to one another, and to thee, in order that thy marvelous grace may be shown forth in and through our lives, to the end that thy name may be glorified and that thy kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name.